And this is the third message on this short prophecy, the shortest book in the Old Testament. And I hope we finish this little book for the time being tonight. It has been a portion that has blessed my own soul as I have examined it from day to day. I want to just review briefly a few things concerning Obadiah. Obadiah deals with the subject of the doom of Edom, one of the most difficult texts in the Bible. Is the one that is found in the prophecy of Malachi and also in the 9th chapter of Romans, where we read that Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And we must always remember that God's love for Jacob and his hatred of Esau were not the causes from which their characters resulted, but rather the inevitable results of what they were in character. And that's a big difference. In the book of Genesis, chapter 36, we see the beginnings of Esau, where there God gives his genealogy, and we see the flesh prospered very quickly, and that the flesh always does, and kings reigned in Edom long before any kings reigned in Israel. Now, the background of the principle that is before us here, in the doom of Edom, his problem is his pride of heart. You have it in verse 3. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? In other words, Esau was the man who said, I don't need God. I can take care of myself. Who shall bring me down to the ground? He didn't say it out loud, he said it in his heart. The problem is, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And what was in his heart became manifest in his life, and especially in his treatment of his brother. And as we came to the close last week, God says some things to Esau, beginning in verse 12, and he says, but thou shouldst not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldst thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldst thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldst not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldst not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldst thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldst thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. Here's what God said Esau did to his brother Jacob when God was chastising Jacob. So tonight we want to look at divine retribution. Divine retribution is a subject that we don't like to think about. It is not liked by the average theologian today, but it is here. We begin our reading at verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near unto all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. and they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain of the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim, and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. And Saviour shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord. Now, the violence of Esau has been manifested in the gladness that he showed when God chastised Jacob. Esau joined in unholy opposition, and he snatched the substance from his brother. God sees all that we do. And what we need to do is examine this passage now for some practical lessons for us. The first lesson is Esau's retribution. And you find it in the words of poetic justice. In the middle of verse 15, as thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. That is poetic justice. As you have done, it shall be done unto thee. Now, we may not like the word retribution. There are many who don't. You may prefer the word punishment, or you may prefer the word judgment. But remember that judgment has many meanings and many applications. God judged Jacob with a view to restoration. But God judged Esau with a view to Esau's destruction. So the word judgment has more than one idea. But when we come to Esau, the thought of retribution is there. Now what you have to do is go back through the whole of this chapter, and you want to take what Esau says and how God replies. What Esau says and how God replies. Now what any man says doesn't mean much, but we better pay attention to what God says. And Esau says something. What does he say? Esau says, who will bring me down to the ground? And we read that back in verse 3, where he says, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Esau, that's what Esau says. Who will bring me down to the ground? And God's reply to him in this passage, go thou build thy nest as high as the eagle. And though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. Now, that's a terrible thing when God brings anybody down. For when God brings them down, friends, they're brought down. I preached a number of years ago, the first time I ever met Stan Ford in my life. We preached together at a conference. And I was a bit nervous preaching with a man like he. But the Lord gave me some messages. And when I had the last message in the conference that Thanksgiving day, and Stan jumped up and cried out, thank you, brother, thank you. But I remember something Stan said that day. Stan said when he was a young man, there were a number of these young men that gathered with an old sea captain who tried to discipline them in the things of the Lord. And one night they were on their knees praying, and one of these young men said, oh, Lord, make me humble. And the old sea captain cried out, oh, Lord, don't answer his prayer. How would you like to pray with a man like that? But you see, the old sea captain had more love for that man than that man ever knew. After it was all over, he took him aside. He said, young man, Never ask God to humble you. It will be the worst experience you ever had in your life. The Word of God expects you to do that yourself. He says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may lift you up. If God humbles you, and that's what He's doing with Esau, that's what He did with Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar, who boasted in the pride of his heart, God had told him, I have made you what you are. And he made a great image. And then he said, is not this great Babylon that I have built? In that very hour, he became an insane man. And for 7 years, he crawled on his hands and his knees, and he ate grass like a cow, and his hair grew like eagle's feathers, and his nails grew like bird's claws. So says the Word of God. You see, the God that Esau said and declared that he's able to live without successfully is a God who visits him with destruction. And the man who declares, I can live without God successfully, I don't need him. In due time, God visits that person with destruction. For God will bring him down, and God will prove to that man the unutterable folly of his animalism and the insanity of his pride. God will do it. Now, you got to look in this chapter again. What means does God use? How will God do it? And when you examine the means that God uses to bring a person down, it should make every one of us shake in our shoes. If you have an idea that you can live apart from God, and that God has no claims on your life, and you can do your own thing and get away with it, I want you to notice in this chapter how God is going to bring you down. And bring you down He will. Notice verse 7. You got to go backward a little. First of all, God says, all the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. He's going to use the very people that they were in confederacy with. No one delights in going into sin by themselves. Everybody wants partners, and the more they can have, the merrier. And God says, I'm going to use the very people that you've gone astray with to bring you down. The men of thy confederacy. Then, in the same verse, he says, the men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. The very people you trust in, and you think, oh, they are a help to me, are the very ones that are going to bring you down. He says that in that very verse. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. And then notice further, they that eat thy bread lay a snare under thee. In other words, the people you sit together with and have lunch are going to be a snare to you. In other words, what God is saying in that passage, how He's going to bring divine retribution by the cooperation of the very forces in which Edom takes pride. Everybody who is full of pride is happy with those that are confederate with them. And those very ones, God says, I'm working through them to bring about your destruction. Edom says, and now notice what he says, I will be confederate with other men. I will enter into political arrangements with them. God says, I will bring you down to the dust. And I will do it through the very men in whom you are putting your trust. What a message. God replies to Edom, and he says to them, the very forces on which you depend are working together with me. When God determines to bless Jacob, in the chastisement of Jacob, he is bringing about his purpose of divine restoration. Edom, not knowing God's ways, he had nothing to do with God. He said, I can live successfully without Him. I don't need God. The very things that Edom thinks
he can use against Jacob are the very things that are going to turn on him to bring him to the dust and to exalt Jacob. This is seen when you get to the final person we know of from the kingdom of Esau, an Idumean by the name of Herod. King Herod, who opposed Christ. You see, the last verse in the chapter, the kingdom is the Lord. Who's the Lord? None other than that blessed one who stood before Herod and opened not his mouth. The very one who had no message for Herod had messages, and he ignored them. But there is no message now. You see, the judgment upon Edom is poetic justice. It is Galatians chapter 6 all over again, before Galatians 6 was ever written. Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But we have a few minutes yet, and we want to examine the practical lessons that we can learn from this chapter. For all of us are either like Esau, or we are like Jacob. We are either in the family of God, as Jacob was, or we are in the flesh, as Esau was. And the flesh profiteth nothing, and God only has one thing that he can do with the flesh, and that is judge it and destroy it. Now, the final word is, the kingdom is the Lord's. The kingdom is Jehovah's. This is the last word and the final word of all prophecy. The kingdom is the Lord's. You see, there is deliverance for despised Jacob. Jacob was despised, but there's deliverance for him. For he says, Savior shall appear upon Mount Zion, and they're going to judge the Mount of Esau. The Mount of Esau is going to be judged. It's going to be judged by the saviors that I send to Mount Zion. And some of the saviors that God sent to Mount Zion in the immediate fulfillment of this passage were men like Joshua, Zechariah 3, Zerubbabel, Zechariah chapter 4, Ezra, Nehemiah, and others. God sent saviors. You see, judgment has many meanings, and judgment has many applications. Judgment may mean the administration of God toward righteousness, and so it was with Jacob. But Esau, he couldn't conceive of the chastening hand of the Lord spanking Jacob, bringing Jacob into line in order that the divine purposes of God would be fulfilled. He couldn't understand that. There's a verse in the New Testament that gives us an insight into the whole thing. One day our Lord sat on the well at Sychar, Jacob's well, and the woman of Samaria came to draw water. And you remember it throughout the whole conversation, the time came that our Lord said to this woman, you worship you know not what. Salvation is of the Jews. Savior shall come to Mount Zion. The kingdom is the Lord's. Esau, if any of you are going to be saved, you're going to have to humble yourself before the God of Jacob. For if I have chosen that through Jacob the womb, I'm going to raise up the seed that I promised in Genesis 3:15, who is going to possess the kingdom. For the kingdom is the Lord. So you see, it comes back to that verse in John chapter 3, verse 18. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jacob may have been what he was, but he manifested a love for Jehovah. He might have waned at times, but he was God, and God dealt with him. God dealt with him in an administration of righteousness to bring him into line in order that the purposes of God would be fulfilled. And they were, and they yet will be. Salvation is of the Jews. But the man who says, I can live without God, as Esau said, and as Esau's descendants said, they learn that as you have dealt, so shall it be dealt unto you. Saviors shall come up on Mount Zion, and they're going to judge the Mount of Esau. The nation of Israel may be hated. The nation of Israel may be despised and rejected. But God has chosen them. And God will bring to pass all that he has promised. And man may fight against God in one way or another. But you see, Jacob's Savior may be despised and rejected. But he's the only hope for Esau. There isn't any other. Furthermore, Jacob's Savior may be despised and rejected. He's a stone over which men stumble. And they go out into eternity lost. That's what we read. In the first letter to Peter, there are two different words that are used for stone. He's talking about the chief cornerstone, and he's talking about the keystone. And that keystone is the center stone in an arch that keeps the arch from falling in just by the very nature and the shape of the keystone. And if you'll notice, if you ever see a license plate from that great state, which is the father of us all, for Paul, PA, you see, for Pennsylvania, you'll see a little keystone in it, because that great state is known as the Keystone State, you see. And for the keystone, now I want you to picture for a moment a group of men who are building a building with an arch. They take a stone. They look at it. Oh, this would be good. But they keep looking for another stone. And somehow or another, that first stone gets thrown aside. And it tumbles away from the building site. And the weeds grow up around it, and somebody walking through stumbles over it, and they fall. God sent his only begotten Son, who is a stone of stumbling. He was rejected. He had been discarded by men, and they're still looking for another stone. A savior of their own, while they stumble over the one God gave. And they stumble over him to a lost eternity. He's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. But the scripture ends. The kingdom is the Lord's. God has given him. He is the only answer, beloved. The only answer. In this passage, we see the result of man without God. And the final result of the man with God. In spite of all his failures and in spite of all his faults, God will exalt Jacob. Why? Because he cares. He cares. What a lesson here in the little passage of Obadiah. So I ask you a question tonight. Are you like Esau, living without God? Or are you like Jacob? You may have a lot of faults. But you had that inner desire to please him. One quick thing. I was in a home yesterday. I was in the home of a person that I visit, a member of the family in the penitentiary every once in a while his own brothers don't. And I caught one of the brothers yesterday at home, and we had a little talk. I said to him, your brother complains to me that you profess to be saved, but you never come to visit him. I said, the Word of God has a lot to say about the sheep of the Lord. One of the things, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. Another thing that it says about the sheep in particular, I was in prison and you visited me. It definitely says that in Matthew 25. I was in prison and you visited me. And one of the evidences that you're one of the Lord's sheep is that you would care for especially a brother in prison. I wanted to stir up his heart. I said, now there are two things. You can say, well, I'll go visit him. Phil told me I should. I said, and it won't do you a bit of good. That desire to visit must spring from a desire in the heart that flows from regenerating grace. And only God can give you that. Now let's pray. Now we pray to our God and Father that thou wilt take the word, enable us to see Esau and ourselves, Jacob and ourselves, and the great Savior out of Zion, and enable us to determine from thy word the glorious truth of whether or not we're living like Esau, who is profane, or like Jacob, even though he made mistakes, but he had a heart that truly loved you. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.